Welcome to Hope at Home. In today's home worship experience, we'll be talking about the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who had no friends, but who invited Jesus into his heart and home and found what he was looking for. In our Honus interview, we will be talking about friendships, how to make them, how to keep them, with counselors Marisol Mercado and Alicia Messini. If you would like to know how to have better friendships, stay tuned. And if you know of anyone else who could benefit from more friends, be sure to invite them to join us for today's program. And as always, our Hope at Home worship experience would not be complete without our children's story and sing-along music. Let's go ahead and get started with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus called us friends. And we would like to honor his love and friendship for us by making as many friends as possible and introducing them to him. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Listen, church. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His death is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of
everyone, it's Aunt Fernita. Today's story is called A Little Man with a Big Heart. The memory verse is from Luke chapter 19, verse 8. It says, "Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor." Today's message is I Show Others Jesus' love when I put wrongs right. Have you ever been to a parade or ball game and not been able to see very well? Maybe your father carried you on his shoulders. If so, you will understand how Zacchaeus felt when he got stuck at the back of a crowd. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho. He had one of the biggest and best houses in town. He was a very rich man, but no one liked him because everyone believed that he cheated people and kept their money. Everyone knew about it, but no one could do anything. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector for the Romans. The Romans didn't care what he did as long as he gave them the right tax money. So Zacchaeus probably told people that their taxes had gone up. He collected more than he should, and he kept the extra money for himself. One day, Zacchaeus heard that Jesus was coming to Jericho. He had heard a lot about Jesus. He had heard how Jesus had healed the sick, the lame, and the blind. And some said that he had raised someone from the dead. All these things made Jesus special and made Zacchaeus want to meet him. Zacchaeus had heard about the tax collector Levi Matthew. Matthew had left everything to become one of Jesus' closest followers. People talked about it everywhere. Zacchaeus wondered, maybe Jesus has something to say to me. Yes, it was the talk of the town. Jesus was really coming to Jericho. Zacchaeus decided to try to catch a glimpse of the master. He left his tax station and went out into the street. The street was so crowded, and the crowds were getting thicker. It was hopeless. Zacchaeus tried jumping up to see over their heads, but that was useless. He was so short, and no one would let him through. But he was determined. He would not give up. He must see Jesus. Zacchaeus looked up and down the street. He saw a big tree. Climbing trees was not the sort of thing grown men did, but there was no other way he could see Jesus. So up he climbed. He sat on a big branch and looked down the road. Jesus was coming his way. When Jesus reached the tree, he stopped and looked up. He saw Zacchaeus and smiled. Everyone in the crowd stopped too. They looked up and saw Zacchaeus. "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today," Jesus said so everyone could hear. Zacchaeus could hardly believe his ears. Jesus going to his house? He climbed down the tree and led the way. The crowd moved aside, but people began to mutter. "How can Jesus be the guest of a sinner?" they wondered out loud. Zacchaeus said, "Lord, I will give half of everything I own to the poor. If I have cheated anyone, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus looked at Zacchaeus. Then he looked at the people who were muttering and criticizing him. Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house. This is the reason the Son of Man came, to seek and save the lost." Before Zacchaeus saw Jesus, he had begun to show that he was sorry for cheating people. Now he confessed this before the crowd. He showed that loving Jesus helped him to make things right. Jesus can help you make things right, too.
Created and produced by Falvo Fowler, this podcast is read by Franita Buddy Fullwood for Gracelink.net. Animation and artwork by Giogo Godoy. Audio is post-produced by Faith Toh at Studio El Piso in Singapore. The theme music is by Clayton Kinney. The audio engineer was Maurice Bailey.
A little man with a big heart. I'm glad that Zacchaeus went from being a man no one liked to hopefully winning the respect and friendship of others in Jericho. Good friendships can make a world of difference in our lives. And for today's Wholeness interview, we are going to unpack friendships. What does it take to make them, and how can we keep them? Helping us in that conversation is Alicia Maseni and Marisol Mercado. Alicia Maseni is a counselor with over 13 years of experience, including with trauma survivors, addicts, and preschool to middle school children. She currently serves as counseling team leader at Family Center in Hamilton, Bermuda, and runs an online emotional wellness website with free therapeutic printable journals. Welcome to Hope at Home. Alicia, let me start with you. What are friendships, and why are they so critical to our well-being?
Sure. Well, friends and friendships can help us to reduce feelings of loneliness and isolation and provide us with a sense of community and belonging. You know, in fact, research illustrates that people who have stronger social connections are actually likely to live longer and have positive effects twice as strong as exercising and equivalent to, you know, quitting smoking cigarettes. And having friendships can also provide tremendous stress relief and help us to cope with everyday crises as they might arise. In fact, research shows that when we have a crisis or an unpleasant experience, that actually having a close friend with us actually reduces the amount of the stress hormone cortisol that's released in our body. So friendship can literally impact the way that our bodies respond to stress. And friendship can also improve our confidence, our self-worth, as we experience acceptance, encouragement, and truly being listened to, having our feelings validated, and having our friends show us kindness, even if it's in the small things. Friendship can improve the way that we see ourselves and boost our mood. And friendship can even help us to maintain healthy, wellness habits. So maybe your friend becomes your workout buddy, your walking buddy. Maybe when you're going out to lunch, they encourage you to order that non-fried food item on the menu because they know that you're working on eating healthy. So all of these are what we call protective factors, and they can help to actually reduce mental health concerns like anxiety and depression. And lastly, there are also studies that correlate social connections to better health outcomes, like lowering heart disease or blood pressure, a stronger immune system, and even reduced anti-inflammatory response. So tons of health benefits, tons of emotional benefits from enjoying friendships.
Well, no one sits at home and goes, I don't want to have any friends. Everybody wants to have friends, right? From a very early age.
Yeah.
People want to connect and they want to have friends. But some people find it difficult to have friends and to keep lasting friendships. They move away, or, you know, they just have different interests in life. Mm-hmm. What do you think are some of the reasons that prevent people from being able to easily make friends?
Sure. Well, for one, they may struggle to feel comfortable in their own skin, and as a result, find it kind of difficult to be their authentic self around other people. They might have received this messaging in the past that who they are just isn't good enough, so they're a bit more cautious. They might also have fear of vulnerability because friendships require vulnerability. In fact, it is a must for intimacy to take root in friendships. It's how we kind of move from this surface, superficial level to deeper connections where we feel truly seen and known and accepted just as we are. And it can be pretty frightening for people to take that level of risk. And also people might avoid friendships because they have difficulty setting healthy boundaries and managing conflict. So for example, they may struggle to say no or to say what they need out of fear of not being liked or accepted. They may also give in because they don't want someone to be angry with them. And so instead of trying to navigate through these complicated interactions, they may avoid friendships altogether. And lastly, some may, have it difficulty trusting themselves or trusting others after being hurt in the past. And so they may not trust their own discernment in selecting good friends. And they might not trust the other person as they attempt to form this new friendship. And lastly, they may not trust themselves to actually cope with this conflict if it comes up, or if trust is broken.
When we look at the interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus, you get the impression that Jesus could have very well been Zacchaeus' first true friend. Are there any principles about friendship that we can learn from that encounter?
Yes, absolutely. The story of this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus shows us that friendships require courage. And Zacchaeus took a risk and demonstrated courage by climbing up that tree to put himself in closer proximity for interaction with Jesus. I actually like the way that Dr. Brené Brown puts it. She says that courage is like a habit. It's a virtue. You learn courage by couraging. So in terms of what it might look like for someone, maybe they challenge themselves to connect with a friend weekly, to put themselves out there. Maybe they share one intimate detail with someone that they're trying to get to know. So you learn courage by couraging. Zacchaeus also had a lot of courage to befriend Jesus, who came from a pretty different background than him. You know that fear can make us pretty rigid about who we're willing to open up to or who we're willing to befriend. However, courage enables us to unlock the gift of genuine connection with people of diverse or different backgrounds. And these unexpected friendships can give us a passport to new foods, new language, new perspectives, new music, new ways of living that make life more exciting and unpredictable. And lastly, Zacchaeus, we see here him being so transformed by this encounter with Jesus that he takes ownership of how he has wronged others and takes actions to make these steps right or to make it right. And this is really an essential part of maintaining friendships. Here we're having the courage to apologize and take ownership when we're in the wrong. So maybe you're having a really stressful day and you were really harsh and snappy, maybe demeaning to a friend, which just isn't like you. Well, it takes a lot of courage to step back and to apologize and to repair that friendship. You know, James 5 verse 16 encourages us to confess our sins one to another that we may be healed. So there's courage, there's healing, and there's restoration available to us when we have the courage to take ownership of our mistakes.
Give me some practical ways in which we can build and keep, maintain relationships.
Yeah, first off, start with praying and asking the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and discernment about how to be more forthcoming in your friendships. Here we're talking about activating, you know, principles of assertiveness to keep and maintain friendships. So that would be my practical recommendation here, is principles to be assertive to maintain and keep these friendships, right? So we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom on how to be, to give us discernment on how to be forthcoming and how to be more direct in our friendships. You know, James 1 verse 5 reminds us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and it will be given to him. So make it a matter of prayer. Maybe search the scriptures for principles about healthy friendships for you to emulate. Then trade avoidance for assertive communication. And there are two steps that we can take to communicate more assertively with our friends. So the first one is we can use what we call I statements to actually express our experiences. So we use I statements to also reduce defensiveness. So instead of simply stating, you know, you gossiped about me, which may be true, but also a bit accusatory, kind of sounding like you're trying to pick an argument. It may sound something like this. I felt really disappointed when I found out that you shared something with someone else that I told you confidentially. So do you hear the difference here?
Right.
So one is speaking about your experience, right? This is how I felt.
Yeah.
And the other one is focused on what the other person did. So using I statements. And then lastly, openly state your expectations and your desires from friendships. Mm. So specifically state how this circumstance can be resolved and how you want similar circumstances to be handled in the future. So for example, you can say, you know, in the future, I want to know that I can tell you anything and it will stay between you and I. Remember, we actually teach people how we want to be treated.
Excellent. Very practical. So we all love friends. Since we were little boys and girls, having a friend was so important to us. And birthday parties, we wanted our friends to be there. Why are friendships so critical to our well-being?
They're a great source of support, entertainment, and even love. And research shows that it can impact our mental health and even our physical health.
Most people want to have friends. But some people find it hard to make and keep those lasting friendships. Why do you think some people find it more difficult to make friends with others?
There are several factors that contribute to this, and one of them is trust. Sometimes people experience traumatic events early on in life, and that makes them very guarded and make it difficult for them to trust. Others have chosen the wrong person to trust, and after several negative experiences, determine that they don't want to trust anybody. So one of the factors that prevent people from making friends is trusting. And the other one is a lack of time. It does require time to nurture and to keep a relationship. One of the challenges that we have is that our conversations are so quick, they're shallow, and they're very to the point. Did you do this for me? Did you send me the email? And then we move on. We add to that the challenge of social media, in which we miss the nonverbal cues, we miss the body language, and we miss having the opportunity to perceive from the other person the feeling of the overall conversation. So trusting and lack of time and the fear of rejection, which is a normal human reactions. We are all experience fear of rejection, but we cannot focus on that. So research shows that those are the three main factors that prevent people from developing friendships.
So let's revise them. One is the fear of rejection. What's the other one again?
It was trust, the ability to trust others. And the third one was taking the time.
I see. And time is one thing we don't have much of. I remember moving from Brazil to England when I was 13, 14 years old. And one of the things that I was anxious about is how would I make friends in a place that I couldn't speak the language? I didn't speak English at the time. And it was very tough in the first few weeks because I was in a new place far away from my parents and my friends and my sister. And now I had to make friends. And in order to make friends, I noticed that vulnerability was really important. So when I would share, I need this, can you help me with that? People were very willing to help immediately, in fact, and it created a connection. So tell me more about this link between vulnerability and friendships.
Vulnerability has a negative connotation in our society, but what research shows is that vulnerability is the act of open the heart, understanding that every time that you open the heart, you're taking the risk because you don't have control over what is the reaction that you're going to get from the other person. So you open the heart in hopes that the other person have granted that right to listen to you, that will respond appropriately to you. And it's a total risk, but it's the only way to true connections. Until you don't experience vulnerability in the context of a relationship, you don't really get to deeply develop a connection.
So we talked about how to make friends, but how do you keep them? Because if you're constantly asking them for things, you can become so needy, they don't want to be near you. On the other hand, if you never ask them for anything, if you're always very arrogant and I have it all, I don't need you for anything, then that doesn't encourage the growth of that friendship. How can you keep and grow friendships? Some practical ways you can tell us.
Reciprocity is keeping the balance between how much you give and how much you take, but also having healthy boundaries. You set the boundary with a person, letting them know what works for you in the relationship, how often can they call you, what time. So you set the boundary by verbalizing what you want and what you need from them. And then the second part to set boundary is to hold the boundary. When someone trespasses that boundary, they will need a gentle reminder to say, do you remember that last week I told you that I go to bed at 9 o'clock and unless it's an emergency, please don't call me at midnight. So we need to have that ability to gently and firmly remind people of the boundary that we hold.
That's very insightful because sometimes we don't want to upset people and we're just quiet, you know, forever. And this, it means that we don't want to hear from them and we start doing all sorts of different things in order to close off the friendship so that they can, you know, stop bothering us. So if you have a problem with somebody, come straight out and say it and mention it. And that will be honoring that friendship and allowing it to have an environment to grow. That's excellent. Okay, so let's talk about forgiveness. What is the role of forgiveness in a friendship? Because we are bound to hurt each other at some point if you have a friend. And we all know the sting of betrayal, the sting of gossip from our deepest friends and so on. What do we do when there is a kink in the friendship? No, but in a, let me find a better word, a tear in the friendship, a breaking of that trust. What do you do to forgive and move on?
So important. One of the most important factors is to be able to regulate negative emotions. Every time you develop a deep connection, a friendship with someone, you will have conflict sooner or later. So when you're able to regulate those that we call negative emotions, that they're not really negative, because emotions are just, they're not good, they're not bad. But for the sake of this conversation, let's say that negative emotions will be anger, sadness, confusion, frustration. So when people are able to regulate those emotions to solve conflict, and about forgiveness, then it's a necessary factor in every relationship. To me, forgiveness is the acknowledgement that nobody in the relationship is perfect. And it gives us opportunity to really open up and share the true self, the thing that got in the way in the interaction that hurt you, that you don't say anymore. And forgiveness is sort of that reminder that we're not perfect, but we are capable of talking about it and renegotiating that relationship.
Thank you, Alicia, and thank you, Marisol, for helping us better understand friendships. If you, our viewer, have learned something new or have your own thoughts to add, make sure to share them with the rest of our Hope at Home family on our Facebook and YouTube pages or on our website at hopetv.org/at home. We're going to take a quick break before coming back with more music and a closer look at Zacchaeus. Don't go away.
Eat a low-sodium diet of 1,500 milligrams per day or less. 2,400 milligrams of sodium is equal to 1 teaspoon of salt. So when you're looking at labels, generally look for foods that have 300 milligrams per serving or less.
Life was falling apart. My wife and I were getting a divorce, and I couldn't handle it. Hopelessness filled every waking moment. Then one night, I felt impressed to turn on the TV, and this man was there, preaching about heaven. The sermon was so beautiful, just for me. I cried, but not tears of pain. They were tears of joy. God sent me a message of hope just when I needed it.
Let's talk about Outlook. Being confined makes it easy to just tune into the news or social media and immerse ourselves in the nonstop media coverage. It's overwhelming. Let me ask you a question. Does consuming all that information make you feel better about things? Or does it just add to your stress? Now, it's important to stay informed, and the media can help us do that, but it can literally wear you out. Don't overdo it. Instead, create time with God every day through worship and prayer. If that's already part of your daily routine, maybe add a little more time. And then, after adding time with God, subtract time from the world. Pick up a Bible and read the book of John. It's a great place to explore God's love. So today, try disconnecting from media and connecting with God. I guarantee your outlook will improve. Be safe, be healthy. That's Creation Life.
It's never too late to choose Jesus. Back in 2010, the business author and marketeer Seth Godin wrote an extremely popular blog about how we treat ourselves. The post titled "The World's Worst Boss" has stood the test of time and has been widely shared. It's still referenced today. The post is quite short, and the gist of it is that we are the worst bosses to ourselves. We don't treat ourselves well. We aren't kind to ourselves. If you had a manager that talked to you the way you talk to you, you would quit, wrote Godin. Sadly, he's very much on point, isn't he? Many of us indulge in extremely negative self-talk. We convince ourselves we are far gone to change for the better. We think we are stuck in a permanent rut. But this is exactly the kind of thinking to avoid. With God, there is always hope for a fresh start, because it's never too late to choose Jesus. Just so you know, this is episode 20 of a series of presentations on the life of Jesus. Over 2 billion people around the world believe in Jesus and his power to change lives for the better. We are studying his story by reading the Bible in a beautiful book about Jesus by Ellen G. White called The Desire of Ages. Smithsonian Magazine named Ellen White, who we'll call Ellen for short, among the 100 most significant Americans of all time. Although she lived over 100 years ago, Ellen is the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature, and is also the most translated American nonfiction author of either gender. If you would like your own free copy of Desire of Ages, you can download it at hopetv.org/at home. There's a character in the Bible who most people thought was corrupt to the core. Zacchaeus was universally hated. Just about everyone had written him off because they knew he cheated people out of their money as a tax collector. Read this story with me in Luke 19, 1-10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to save, to seek, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God sees potential in absolutely everyone. It's never too late to choose Jesus. Ellen gives us a bit more background on Zacchaeus. The chief among the publicans, Zacchaeus was a Jew and detested by his countrymen. His rank and wealth were the reward of a calling they abhorred, and which was regarded as another name for injustice and extortion. Yet the wealthy custom officer was not altogether the hardened man of the world that he seemed. Beneath the appearance of worldliness and pride was a heart susceptible to divine influences. Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus, the report of one who had borne himself with kindness and courtesy toward the proscribed classes had spread far and wide. In this chief of the publicans was awakened a longing for a better life. Despite his corrupt past, Zacchaeus felt convicted that he had to change his ways. Let's pause to think, though, the math involved in his promise to Jesus. On top of giving half of his wealth to the poor, Zacchaeus also said he would pay back anyone he had cheated 4 times the amount he owed. Let's say for simplicity's sake that Zacchaeus had 1,000 pieces of silver saved up. According to his pledge, he would automatically end up giving 500 pieces to the poor. Then, supposing a conservative 200 of his silver pieces represented what he had stolen, he would have to give a further 800 pieces in restitution if he multiplied the stolen money by 4. 800 plus 500 pieces brings us to 1,300 pieces of silver. And Zacchaeus would have run out of savings and run into significant debt to make good on his pledge to Jesus. Someone in Zacchaeus' position was not bad with numbers. His pledge to Jesus would not have contained mathematics error. He was able to deliver on his promise because he had already started paying people back before meeting Jesus. Zacchaeus was willing to sacrifice everything to follow Jesus. Ellen points out Zacchaeus' efforts to make things right as she talks about how much he had changed even before he met Jesus in person. Only a few miles from Jericho, John the Baptist had preached at the Jordan, and Zacchaeus had heard of the call to repentance. The instruction to the publicans, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Luke 3:13. Though he was disregarding this verse, it had impressed his mind. He knew the scriptures and was convinced that this practice was wrong. Now hearing the words reported to have come from the great teacher, he felt that he was a sinner in sight of God. Yet what he had heard of Jesus kindled hope in his heart. Repentance, reformation of life was possible even to him. Was not the one of the new teacher's most trusted disciples a publican? Zacchaeus began at once to follow the conviction that he had hold upon him and to make restitution to those whom he had wronged. Zacchaeus badly wanted to correct his wrongdoing. Of course, his efforts to make things right hadn't really done anything to help his reputation. People still saw him as a detestable, corrupt official. His reputation as a tax collector preceded him, even as he was trying to make things right. There is a lesson here. It is not our job to judge others. How often do we write people off before giving them a chance? It is so easy to tear someone down, even when they are taking their first fragile steps toward a better future. But Zacchaeus was not going to let public perception of him get in the way of seeing Jesus, because it's never too late to choose Jesus. Ellen talks about how Zacchaeus was drawn to Jesus. Already he had begun thus to retrace his steps. Even the news sounded through Jericho that Jesus was entering the town. Zacchaeus determined to see him. He was beginning to realize how bitter are the fruits of sin and how difficult the path of him who tries to return from a course of wrong, to be misunderstood, to be met with suspicion and distrust in the effort to correct his errors was hard to bear. The chief publican longed to look upon the face of him whose words had brought hope to his heart. Zacchaeus wanted to meet Jesus, but he knew that in order to see the teacher, he had to compensate for his lack of physical height. So he climbed the sycamore tree. Ellen talks about the moment Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus. Above the clamor of priests and rabbis and the shouts of welcome from the multitude, that utter desire of the chief publican spoke to the heart of Jesus. Suddenly, just beneath the fig tree, a group halts. The company before and behind come to a standstill, and one looks upward, whose glance seems to read the soul. Almost doubting his senses, the man in the tree hears the words, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house." The multitude gave way, and Zacchaeus, walking as in a dream, leads the way toward their own home. But the rabbis look on with scowling faces and murmur in discontent and scorn that he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. It didn't matter what the rabbis thought. It was clear from how Jesus treated Zacchaeus that it is never too late to choose to follow God. Ellen puts it like this. It is when Christ is received as a personal savior that salvation comes to the soul. Zacchaeus had received Jesus not merely as a passing guest in his home, but as one to abide in the soul temple. The scribes and Pharisees accused him as a sinner. They murmured against Christ for becoming his guest, but the Lord recognized him as a son of Abraham. For they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The pledge Zacchaeus made to give half of his riches to the poor and pay anyone who had stolen fourfold was nothing short of amazing. Throughout the story of Zacchaeus, it's abundantly clear that allowing God transforms how we do business. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler who Jesus told to sell all his possessions to give to the poor? The man ended up walking away from Jesus, even when it meant rejecting eternal life. Ellen contrasts the rich young ruler with Zacchaeus, also a very rich man, who exemplified how to relate to wealth while honoring Jesus. Allen says, "When the rich young ruler had turned away from Jesus, the disciples had marveled at their master, saying, 'How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?' They had exclaimed to one another, 'Who then can be saved?' Now they had a demonstration of the truth of Christ's words. 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.' They saw how, through the grace of God, a rich man could enter into the kingdom. God had done the impossible by changing the heart of Zacchaeus. The tax collector, or publican, as he was also known, had done a 180. This was shocking considering where he was coming from. Allen explains, among the publicans there was a confederacy so that they could oppress the people and sustain one another in their fraudulent practices. In their extortion, they were but carrying out what had become an almost universal custom. Even the priests and rabbis who despised them were guilty of enriching themselves by dishonest practices under cover of their sacred calling. But no sooner did Zacchaeus yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit than he cast aside every practice contrary to integrity." Zacchaeus was determined to abandon his former corruption and handle his affairs with serious integrity going forward. He knew it's never too late to choose Jesus. Zacchaeus set an example for believers on how to handle financial matters. Allen explains it like this. "The Christian in his business life is to represent to the world the manner in which our Lord would conduct business enterprises. In every transaction, he is to make it manifest that God is his teacher. Holiness unto the Lord is to be written upon day books and ledgers, on deeds, receipts, and bills of exchange. Those who profess to be followers of Christ and who deal in an unrighteous manner are bearing false witness against the character of a holy, just, and merciful God. Every converted soul will, like Zacchaeus, signalize the entrance of Christ into his heart by an abandonment of the unrighteous practices that have marked his life. Like the chief publican, he will give proof of his sincerity by making restitution. The Lord says, 'If the wicked restore the pledge, give again what he had robbed. Walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He shall surely live.'" Ezekiel 33:15-16. Allen puts a special emphasis on the need for Christian business leaders, as much as possible, to make things right with anyone that they have treated unfairly in the past. If we have injured others through any unjust business transaction, if we have overreached in trade or defrauded any man, even though it be within the pale of the law, we should confess our wrong and make restitution as far as lies in our power. It is right for us to restore not only that which we have taken, but all that it would have accumulated if put to a right and wise use during the time it has been in our possession. The story of Zacchaeus is a powerful reminder that we should never count anyone out when it comes to the family of God. We should not try to exclude others from the family of believers. And if we ourselves feel like Zacchaeus, we have the opportunity to do what he did in seeking out Jesus. Jesus loves even people that are publicly scorned for their past. His forgiveness extends to those brought down by scandal. God wants to help those that have been humiliated and rejected by a hyper-connected social media world. Zacchaeus was not too far gone for Jesus. Nobody is. It's not too late to choose Jesus. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, there may be someone listening who has been rejected by others. Perhaps they've done things that are wrong, or perhaps they were just judged in an unfair way. Father, please help them understand and speak to them that it's never too late to choose you. You have been waiting for them to come back to you, and now, Lord, I pray you give them the courage to do it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Rock of ages, plan for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Double cure, save me from wrath.